Good morning. Liberty, only because of his love for us. I greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who loved us, the one who did set us free. Praise him. It's good to be here. I think the last, we added a member to our family since the last time I was here, another girl. So I got four girls that keeps our house quite lively. It's always a pleasure to come see Grandma. When we head over to Waterworks. But it is good to be with you, worship with you. I have been blessed to be here this morning. And my prayer is, for this time, is that we could be further challenged, blessed, inspired. Recently, I have been looking and observing Jesus' interaction with his disciples. And how he taught them, how he walked with them, kind of getting glimpses into what discipleship looks like. And so this morning, I would like to look at something he did with his disciples. And to just kind of set the stage for that this morning, I would like to give us a little picture of what that looked like. So I need some help this morning. I need 12 disciples. So why don't we, Alex, Micah, Hans, come up here. Thomas, I need your help. Jackson and Isaiah, you guys here this morning, come on front. You won't need to say anything. Ian, is Ian here this morning? He was. He's not here. Okay, we'll go to Alex. He's already up here. Hans, Micah, Isaac. Yep, come on up here, Isaac. See, this is great. I have two brothers. So which of you is going to be Peter and which is going to be Andrew? Okay. Maybe we have to get your dad's input on that. Cohen, you here this morning. Mason. Cameron. Cameron's not here. Tanner, come on front. Mr. Seibel, you come on front. Yep. Emerson. Is that 12? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I think I can count. All right. So can we give ourselves names for all the 12 disciples? Do you think we can do that? Think we could? Okay, we're not going to do that. 12 disciples and Jesus. And it intrigues me as I see how he called them. They were all about doing their thing. He said, hey, come follow me. And then he started performing miracles. Did the people like the miracles he performed? Yes. They were intrigued. And so it says that multitudes of people came to watch and to observe what Jesus was doing with the miracles. And then we get to Matthew 5. Anybody know what happens in Matthew 5? Sermon on the Mount. Actually, there's a mountain here. Let's climb the mountain. So come on up here. In Matthew chapter 5, it says that Jesus went up to a mount. So come on up, sit on the floor here. Some of the older guys can sit on the bench. So Matthew chapter 5 says they came up on a mount, and Jesus stood up and fired away with his preaching. True or false?
False.
What did he do? What posture did he take?
Not a teacher.
Okay. Did it say anything about, was he standing up on a rock? What was he doing?
He was in the midst just teaching them.
There's a word, and when he was set. I really think that Jesus actually sat down. And it actually was in the culture that day when the rabbi, when the leader had something important to tell his people, he sat down actually. So I don't know, maybe we should have a stool up here to preach from. And when Jesus was set, so he sat down with his 12 disciples. Was there anybody else around? Okay, there's many. How do we know? Because as he went up to the mount with his disciples, and when he was set, he said unto them.
Well, then could mean a lot of
people.
Ah, and if we fast forward to the end of Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says the people were amazed at his teaching. So I get the picture that Jesus went up to the mountain, and of course all the crowds were following him, and he sat down. I think his 12 disciples surrounded him. We don't know. It doesn't give us too much context. And I think he was speaking to them. But in the background, I think he was intentional about the crowds of people hearing. So this morning, we are going to look at Matthew chapter 5, and I want to get us this picture. I get this picture of Jesus sitting down with his 12 disciples gathered closely and crowds of people kind of listening in. That's the picture I want us to have this morning as we jump into Matthew chapter 5. So thanks for helping. You can head back to your seats. Fine, 12 disciples. By the way, I was just sitting down before trying to come up with some names who could help me, and you guys got a lot of boys. In a couple years from now, wow. Before we dive into Matthew chapter 5, Dad already referred to, we're in February. How did your first month of New Year's resolutions go? Have you given up on making New Year's resolutions? The theories are out there that people get to the beginning of the year and they make their resolutions and goals. I want to do this. And then a couple weeks later, falls by the wayside. Are goals important? I was reminded of how more important than goals and quick aspirations are lifestyle commitments. So to illustrate that, this morning in our Sunday school lesson, we looked at the rich man and Lazarus, and we all sat there and said, oh, we don't want to be like him. We want to use our resources to bless others, right? Just compare the rich man with the little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. He gave everything he had in that case, and he came to Jesus and he offered it to him. I think there was a lifestyle of sharing with others that he had before. I don't think that was just a one-time, oh, I'm going to, on a whim, give my lunch. I'm thinking that he had that posture, that lifestyle. So what I'm saying is, we sit here and we might be inspired and by the story of rich man and Lazarus, and we don't want to be like the rich man. What are you going to do about it? And the best thing we can do is create a lifestyle. So what are you going to do in your life to create a lifestyle of maybe having more time for the guy at Walmart? Or you name it. Or to give. What things are you going to open up in your lifestyle? What posture are you going to have? The small habits and the routines that we have matter most. More than just the on-the-whim aspirations. So as we think about that, a lifestyle, again, I was about a little over a month ago, a president died. Who was that? Jimmy Carter. Was he a good president or a bad president? Don't raise your hand. His presidency was actually debated. Was it good? Was he a good president? Here's two quotes I would like to read from him. I hate to see complacency prevail in our lives when it's so directly contrary to the teachings of Jesus. Second quote. Earlier in my life, I thought the things that mattered were the things you could see, like your car, your house, your wealth, your property, your office. But as I've grown older, I've become convinced that the things that matter most are the things that you can't see. The love you share with others, your inner purpose, the comfort with who you are. I read those two quotes, and as I dug more into Jimmy Carter's life, a part of me was inspired. Now, I share this illustration carefully because I was a little uneasy with the time and the resources that was spent in honoring one man. I think we need to be careful with that.
His life was honored, and you saw all the parades and the services and that was poured into it. In a sense, it was honoring him. But I bring his name up carefully because we need to be careful with that. But as I observed what he did in his life, what stands out to me most, and I think what stood out to people more than his presidency, was what he did after his presidency, when nobody was looking. To illustrate this, when he died, he was still living in his modest Georgia home, worth about $167,000. An important man with lots of wealth, still living in a humble home. Wow. That shows me there was a lifestyle. There was some values that he held to. So the reason I bring his name up is because I was inspired by the character and lifestyle that he portrayed. I don't know many things about him. I also looked up some other quotes, and I'm not sure I would read those. But obviously, he held something important, and that was simplicity of life. And he gave to other people, even when nobody was looking. So as we're thinking about our lifestyle, the character that we have, this morning, I have an invitation for you. And that is an invitation to happiness. How many of you want to be happy? Yeah, I think all hands should go. We want to be happy. We want to be full of joy. And sometimes our human mind doesn't understand what happiness really is. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to invite us to some things that will bring happiness. And that is my desire this morning, that as we observe that, as we observe what Jesus' teaching was on the Sermon on the Mount, we would have a posture, or maybe I could use the word lifestyle, of beatitudes. As we observe what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount this morning, I want us to have a posture, or think about our lifestyle, of beatitudes. My title this morning is An Invitation to Happiness. Go ahead, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Right now, I am starting a series and going through Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 5, I already kind of set the stage with calling the 12 young men up here. Before Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to kind of set the stage. Jesus calls his disciples. If you look back, he's calling his disciples to him, typical of rabbi culture of the day. And then he goes on and he starts performing miracles. The miracles of water to wine, the nobleman's son, the unclean spirit, casting out the man with the unclean spirit, the man with leprosy is healed, the man with the withered hand. All of these miracles he is performing in front of people. And people are observing him and being wowed by this. Wow! He must be our Messiah. He's performing these miracles. They were intrigued with the material things that were coming out of Jesus' miracles. Before this, we see Jesus baptized by John. We see that Jesus is tempted by Satan. Satan comes to him and gives him those three temptations. We also see, I was studying the chronological order of the Gospels as well. I think before this, Jesus also met with Nicodemus, and Jesus also met with the woman at Samaria, the Samaritan woman at the well. This has all happened before the Sermon on the Mount. So we have all these things happening. What do you think his disciples are thinking as they observe the miracles, as they hear about his conversation with Nicodemus, as they observe how Jesus interacted with the Samaritan woman? You think that they would be starting to get the point. But if you look back, his disciples were still focused on his earthly kingdom. They still thought that he was their Messiah to take out the Romans. They were blinded, even though they were walking with him day in, day out. So that's the stage for this Sermon on the Mount. His followers were even still focused on the earthly kingdom. They were getting little glimpses, but they were growing.
The religious leaders, did you ever think about where they were at this time? Were they on board with Jesus? No. They felt threatened because they were losing their power. Do we ever feel threatened by the things that Jesus calls us to? If you look at an overview of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Matthew chapter 5 is really looking at true righteousness. We have the Beatitudes, speaking of salt and light, what true righteousness looks like. And then in chapter 6, it calls us, what does righteousness look like in a believer? What is giving, prayer and fasting, money and possessions? So maybe we should dig into chapter 6 after looking at the rich man and Lazarus. And then chapter 7 is the test. How will we know? Look at their fruits. Look at the prayer. Look how they treat others. Narrow is the way. What are true disciples? That's what we see as Jesus unpacks this sermon to the disciples and those who are listening. So come with me to Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, that's where I get the idea that he sat down. His disciples came unto him. Seeing the multitudes, there was people, like I referred to earlier, who wanted to see more of his miracles, and Jesus saw them. And a word I think that came up this morning already was compassion. Jesus had compassion on them. He wanted them to see beyond the miracles that he was performing for them. The stage was set. What was he all about? He goes up to the mountain with his disciples, and he's focused on his disciples. I really think that. He wants his disciples to hear his heart. As we go through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you read through it, I really believe that the Sermon on the Mount is for the believer. It's for those who have chosen to believe in him. The disciples, the people who have chosen to follow him. He's invited them to. And he says, all right, now to follow me. And he lays out his plan, what he wants for them, his desire for them. And in the end of Matthew chapter 5 or 7, we see that others are listening in as well. They were amazed. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed. This is kind of the first long exhortation from Jesus that is recorded in the New Testament. If you turn back with me, just put your finger there in Matthew chapter 5. Turn back a couple pages to Malachi chapter 4. And I'm going to pause for a little bit. And you just read down through Matthew chapter 4. It's only about 6 verses. Just skim across it. What feeling do you get? Skim down across Malachi chapter 4. Judgment. Does it bring comfort? Not really. If you study it, I'm going to tread down the wicked. I'm going to come and bring judgment in verse 1. Because I'm going to turn the hearts of their father, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So we have the Old Testament ending with a curse. Jesus is, through the prophets, he is warning the nation of Israel, if you do not follow me, I am going to come and curse you. I'm going to come and smite you. So follow me. That's how the Old Testament ends. Now turn forward to Matthew chapter 5. And his first time where Jesus sits down, I don't know if it was the first time he sat down with his disciples, but the first time he sat down and he meant business with what he said. What's the first word out of his mouth? Blessed. Wow. Such a contrast from a curse to blessed are you. And the word blessed means happiness. It's one of the best words in the English language to translate, but really it's much more than happiness, a joy, a contentment that comes. And we're going to look at those couple blesseds here in these first couple verses. And as we're going down through, I want us to be open and our hearts to be open to what was Jesus getting at? What was the posture? What was the lifestyle that he longed for in his disciples? And just to help illustrate that this morning, I want these words to stand out. So I'm going to sit on my stool. This is how I normally teach school, on a stool. And as we go down through, Jesus was set before his disciples. And this is how he opens his mouth, his exhortation to them. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And that's where we're going to stop this morning. An invitation to happiness. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does poor in spirit mean? Destitute. Utter helplessness. A person who is poor in spirit recognizes that they don't got it in and of themselves. They're reliant on somebody else. I observed that in a newborn baby. Left alone, they would perish. They are reliant on mom. They need her to survive. So Jesus says, blessed are you if you are poor in spirit, if you are utterly helpless by yourself. Did you ever hear the term rock bottom? Have you ever been at rock bottom? I'm sure we can all, as we look back on our life, remember places when it felt like we were at rock bottom. What else do I do? What can I even do next? Jesus calls us to that, I think, daily. And Jesus can only help. Happiness only comes when we recognize we're at rock bottom. And our human tendency is to think we are somebody big at times in life. Jesus can't use that. Jesus can't use me when I think I've got it. Jesus can't use me when I think I'm big stuff. So Jesus says, blessed are you if you're poor in spirit. Sometimes Jesus uses life circumstances to bring you to rock bottom. Imagine if you went to rock bottom every day on your own. Imagine what he could do with you. How many heard the name of William Carey? Father of modern missions, right? Gave his life to missions across seas. India was the country where he invested most of his efforts. I look up, people look up to William Carey with awe and admiration as a role model of giving their life of service. Do you know what's on his tombstone? His epitaph? Let me read it to you. "A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arm I fall." A man who gave his life for service, written on his tombstone, is wretched, poor, and helpless worm? Is that a fitting definition of a man who gave his life for others? He recognized something, and that's without Jesus, he was poor. He was helpless. He was wretched. Is that your posture?
Jesus says those who are poor in spirit, yours is going to be the kingdom of heaven. That's happiness. Secondly, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So maybe we should have a crying party. Let's all weep together. What do you think Jesus meant by mourning? If you have a person who's at rock bottom, what happens next? Often the tears come, right? Because they recognize they are sorrowful for maybe actions or things in their life that they did. They recognize they're helpless, and so they are mourning and they are sorrowful for their past. They bring their sins to Jesus, and they cry over them. They mourn. They weep. A person, when brought face to face with things they have done, and they say, oh, it's not that big of a deal, that's not mourning. Jesus can't use that. Jesus says, be sorrowful for your sins. Mourn. Cry about it. Bring them to Jesus. John Wesley is known for preaching to miners, coal miners. Have you ever seen a coal miner? They're dirty, down in the mines, covered with coal dust. And as John Wesley would preach to them, what would happen as they were sorrowful for their sins? Little tear streaks would come down their face. That's the picture I think I get when somebody who mourns for what they have done. There's tears. They're sorrowful. They're bringing it to Jesus. Jesus says, blessed are you that mourn, because you're going to be comforted. So we see rock bottom. We see sorrow for sin. And then he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Can you think of a meek person? I go to the Bible, I think of Moses. Moses is a model of meekness. Humility is a word I would use to describe meekness. Resigned is a word. By the way, this is a quote, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That comes from Psalm 37:11. Jesus pretty much quotes the verse that David portrayed in one of his poems. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is a picture of meekness and humility? And it's this. There was a young couple who went on a as missionaries to the Amazon down in South America. Shortly after they got there, the young man was ill and died. So on the crude coffin that they put together, the wife is weeping. And she gets a pen. And on top of this coffin, she tries to write these words. His way is best. That's meekness. If we are to have a meek spirit, we are resigned to his way. His way is best. Everything we face in life, if we enter it with a posture of his way is best, that is meekness. And if you are meek, you're going to inherit the earth, Jesus says. That's happiness. Is that your posture? Is that my posture? Moving on. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. How many of you are getting hungry? We're getting close to lunch. Sometimes I hear the words getting close to a mealtime at school. I'm starving. Ever hear those words? That idea, that starving feeling that you get when you just gotta eat something. That's the picture that Jesus is portraying. If you have that same starving attitude for what is right and what I want of you, you're going to be happy. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you're going to be filled. So as you think about the posture of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, do you go about your day saying, I'm starving? The same way, the feeling you get when you just got to eat something. Jesus says, I'm going to fill you up if you have that posture. Is that your lifestyle? Moving on. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We see here a shift. The first four Beatitudes there were kind of focused on a posture or lifestyle that you have internally. And now we enter into some Beatitudes that affect how we deal with people around us. Blessed are the merciful. How many of you have been blessed with receiving mercy from somebody? I have. I can think back to things I did in my life and somebody showed me mercy. I didn't deserve it. Jesus says, blessed are you when you show mercy to other people. Compassion, sympathy towards others. What picture of compassion, of sympathy, of mercifulness do you have? I think of the Good Samaritan. He showed mercy passing by. He stopped and he helped. He didn't have to. That's mercy. Mercy is giving something to somebody when they don't deserve it. We can only do that when we've already dealt with, or when we have the posture of the other Beatitudes. When we recognize we don't have it within ourselves. When we're poor in spirit, when we're at rock bottom, when we're meek, when we're hungering and thirsting. When those lifestyles and postures are present, that puts us in the place to show mercy to others. Are you merciful? Next beatitude, next invitation to happiness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What picture do you get when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart? Here I see pure motives. Do you ever have hidden motives or an agenda for something you do? As I look at my life, sometimes I have hidden motives or agenda. It's easy to do that with the lifestyle and routines we have. Sometimes, I'm going to church, I'm checking it off my box. Or things in life. What are your motives behind it? And sometimes our motives for talking to people can be hidden. We have wrong motives. I had a wrong motive the other week. I was invited to have a PTF talk at another school. And so the weekend before, I was with a teacher who was teaching there, and he was an acquaintance of mine. And, you know, PTF, another evening, you gotta go away, right? So I committed to going there, right, to speak, okay? But in my mind, I wanted to really feel how my friend was feeling about having to go to PTF. And so I framed it in a way like, oh yeah, man, you guys still do PTF? You still have people coming to speak at your PTF? I went to PTF then the next week, ready to share my topic. The principal comes up to me and says, hey, I heard you were talking to one of my teachers. You were sowing some discord for why we have PTF. You see, I had a motive of connecting with my friend. And we can kind of put our arms around each other. Yeah, we got another evening to go to. That's a wrong motive. Am I giving you a picture of something? Jesus is saying, beware of your motive. Why are you doing the things that you do? Is it pure? Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. What's your lifestyle? What's your motive in life? Is it pure? If you have a pure motive, you're going to see God. That's happiness. Is that your posture? Moving on. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Kind of goes along with merciful. Do you know a person who's a peacemaker? You know somebody who likes to stir the pot? What characterizes your life? Are you a peacemaker? When I think of a peacemaker, I think of a soft answer. Somebody who's a soft answer for a situation. He's not looking, he doesn't have ulterior motives. He's looking to bring peace. And as I get this picture of peacemaking, be careful, because peacemaking is not passive. Sometimes we think peacemaking is just sitting back and not saying anything. No, peacemaking is not passive. Peacemaking is stepping into situations to seeking to understand, to seek to show love, to seek to bring peace. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." If you're a peacemaker, you're going to be called the children of God. Next one. And I'm going to lump the last verses kind of all together in this last beatitude. Blessed are the persecuted. They which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Recently, I had had to take my minivan for inspection. And I was, you know, it's always, you kind of hold your breath when you take your vehicle for inspection. And, of course, all four brakes needed repaired, a way around. Let's just do the rotors on the front. And they tore into it. The caliper's seized, so we got to fix the caliper as well. Actually, never mind, the rotors on the back, not so hot, so let's replace those. You get in the picture? The bill was adding up. And then just last week, my battery wasn't working right. So I took it to the shop. I said, make sure it's not the alternator. No, it's not the alternator. Replace the battery. It's 5 years old. Okay, replace the battery. Next day, guess what? Quit working again. Needed an alternator. I've been persecuted these last couple weeks. Satan's just been trying to get at me. You should come up here and slap me. Beware, brothers and sisters, that we don't go through life and all the hardships we face in life we view as persecution. Those are material trials that were coming my way. That's not the persecution that Jesus is talking about. And sometimes as I go through life, these hardships that I face, I get this feeling that Satan's just coming at me. We need to be careful with that. Because what Jesus is speaking here is, he's saying, persecuted for righteousness' sake, for standing for what is right, for standing and speaking truth in humility, in love. Jesus says, if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, yours is going to be the kingdom of heaven. Don't confuse personal discomfort for persecution. And don't be surprised at trials, because when the trials come, that means that maybe you are where you ought to be. Don't be surprised when the trials come when you are standing for what is right. Because if you have a posture of the other Beatitudes, Jesus will show you the way. Jesus will reward you. And then he ends these Beatitude sections by saying, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for your reward is great in heaven. That's when happiness will be fulfilled. So Jesus has an invitation for us. To his disciples gathered around on the mount, to the crowd who was watching, he invites them to happiness. And that invitation is still open today. It's a posture. It's a lifestyle. And lastly, did you see the progression as we went through? I saw a progression of the Beatitudes. Where did we start? It started with you, rock bottom, poor in spirit. I'm helpless. And then there's sorrow for sin. And then there's a resigned posture to God. Have your way. And then as we're seeking to know God's way, we hunger. We're starving for more. It's progressing. And when we're starving for more, when we're hungering, when we're thirsting, that puts us in the place to lift our eyes up out of rock bottom and to see the needs around us. What a beautiful picture. That's when we start showing mercy to those around us. That's when we start having pure motives for our interactions with others. That's when we seek to be a peacemaker, not passively, but actively. And that is when we stand for truth and we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Do you see the progression? Do you see the invitation to happiness? So with that, I end.
Jesus has an invitation to this posture. At the end of your life, when nobody's looking, what is your character? What is your posture? What is your lifestyle? Jesus invites us to happiness. Will you accept? Dear God, thank you for giving us your word. And specifically, this message, this discourse that Jesus had with his disciples. He lays out what he really wants for his disciples to do, how to live, the posture, the lifestyle that he wants them to have. And I thank you for this invitation to happiness. And I pray that all of us would go to the place and follow through with the progression of those beatitudes. And may those be evident in our life. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Turn it back to Dad.